This sermon by Pastor Clarence Veld is entitled, Your Sovereignty, My Repentance, taken from Job 42, verses 1 through 6.
Please turn in your scriptures to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. We'll read the entire chapter together, but we will be focusing on the first 6 verses this morning. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. Job chapter 42, beginning at verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them. For the Lord had accepted Job, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity which the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-Happuch. In all the land there was found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years, and saw his children and his grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. Thus far, God's holy word, you may be seated. Let us pray. To the King eternal, God only wise, in whose hands are all our times and days, direct us to the cross of Christ, where we find peace and forgiveness, knowing our utter helplessness without your redeeming grace, and being strengthened by your Spirit unto holiness, that we might turn in abhorrence from our sin and in humble repentance upon your grace and toward us in Christ, finding forgiveness and everlasting life for the praise of your holy name. Amen. One of the hardest lessons that we all need to learn is that we simply can't do it all. We simply don't know it all. Nike's slogan, Just Do It, is designed to get us to think that with their help we can do it, whatever it might be. No matter how impossible it might seem. Or another saying, You can be whatever you want to be. Do whatever you want to do. Promotes that same idea. This seems to be the philosophy of our age and our society, doesn't it? We seem to believe that we are free to act however we please because we are able to act however we please. Or we think that we know more than we actually do know. But is this really true? Are you able to act without hindrance and without limitation? And how much do you really know? Or is the reality actually very different from what our society would like us to believe and what it seeks to inculcate and promote and grow within the heart, within our hearts and the hearts and minds of our young ones. The reality is very different, isn't it? We simply aren't as free to act as we think we might be. And we fool ourselves to believe that we can do whatever it is that we want to do. Our text shows us that only when you truly grasp God's sovereignty, then you recognize the heinousness of our sin, the limits of our knowledge and our ability to act, and our complete dependence upon Him for forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. We've been looking at the book of Job in relation to this doctrine of God's providence. God's providence is His most wise and holy, powerful, preserving and governing of all His creatures and all their actions. There is not a thing that happens in the world around us, in the universe, in our own lives, that falls outside of the bounds of God's providence. And even the difficulties that we face fall within those parameters. We have looked at Job, and we have seen his life. At the beginning of the book, he is described as a man who is blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. And you would think that because of that, Job would not need to face affliction of any sort. I saw a meme this past week of a person, I guess, crawling on the ground, and I'm not sure exactly what it said, but it's the idea of, you know, reaching for prosperity. Everything seems to be going okay, and then you've got this this wrestler coming from above, and it says the book of Job. When everything seems like it's going okay, then God reminds us that we are dependent upon Him for all things. And so Job was a mighty man. He was a rich man. He was a man of wealth and a man of stature. He was blameless and shunned evil and upright. And yet he faced a tremendous amount of suffering and difficulty. All you have to do is look at the book of Job and this health and wealth gospel, this name it and claim it gospel, is totally, you know, you can leave it, you can put it in the trash. It's totally debunked. God does not promise His people that you're going to have an easy life. But He does promise that He will go with you through this life. And perhaps the trials will be difficult, but with Christ, they will be much easier. Job was suffering tremendously. He had many questions and he wanted answers to his questions. God, why are you permitting this? He even says at one point that it is God who has done this to him. And we were reminded that indeed, while God is sovereign, God has not sinned. As we looked at Job and we discover that we are responsible for our own sins when we give in to our desires, to those temptations which are put in our path. God comes to Job, and He confronts Job, and He challenges Job, and He says, "Answer me if you can," in chapter 38. And God then begins to describe Himself, to describe His power, to describe His right to rule and to do with His creation whatsoever He wills to do with it. And Job has no answer. He cannot respond, because as God describes image after image after image of His power and the extent of His infinite knowledge and of His love and His care for even the minutest details of which Job is ignorant and cannot speak, Job is cut down in size. time and time again, recognizing how high his pride had lifted him in the presence of God, who is his sovereign Lord. God had to bring Job to this point in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, in order that Job might fully rest upon God and upon his promises. And sometimes God has to bring us through such difficulties as well, in order to teach us exactly the same lesson that he taught Job. The last time we looked at this passage, or at this book of Job from chapter 38, you saw that believers humbly accept God's providence in every circumstance. And by God's grace, I want you to see that only when you comprehend God's sovereignty will you stop relying on your own ability. Only when you comprehend God's sovereignty will you stop relying on your own ability. You'll see Job's humble confession and Job's heart-filled repentance. Job's humbled confession and his heart-filled repentance. First of all, Job's humbled confession. You see, God's sovereignty and his wisdom unmasks our ignorance and our weakness. Verse 1 of chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord. Then Job answered. God had challenged Job. He had demanded that Job respond to the questions that he was placing before him. For indeed, God was responding to Job's challenge in chapter 31, verse 35, where Job cries out, "Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book." He's crying out to the Lord and asking, "Lord, tell me why. Explain to me the reason why I must suffer this, why I must go this way." And verse chapter 38, God comes and he doesn't answer that question. But what he does is he displays for Job his character, his power, his sovereignty over all things. And as Job sees these things, first he is silent, but now he is moved to answer the Lord. At first he couldn't answer because he sat in stunned silence, stunned by his own arrogance, in contrast to God's majesty. God asks Job in chapter 38, verse 18, "Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me all this." Silence. He cannot answer. But when he does respond in chapter 40, Job answers the Lord. He says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. I have sinned. I ought not to have spoken this way. When I see you and I see the things that have happened to me, because you have permitted them, my arrogance just stands out." See, God had set before Job his creative power. He'd set before Job his heavenly power, his control of the stars and the universe. He'd set before Job his earthly power over the flora and the fauna kingdoms, as it were. He set before Job his sovereign power, his right to rule all things. And Job answers the Lord. He finally understands. He finally recognizes something that he could not see, that he did not see beforehand. And he says, "I know that you can do everything. I know." It had become abundantly clear to Job the extent of God's sovereignty over all things. You know, it may be that Job, and perhaps we ourselves have this view of God, that God is in control of the big things and the little things somehow tend to escape his notice. But Job was driven to understand the breadth and the depth and the height and the extent of God's power in his own life, in the situations and in the difficulties with which he faced. And he says, I know, I comprehend, I now grasp clearly that which I did not know, which I could not comprehend, which I thought I knew in my ignorance, but it is abundantly clear I knew nothing. Now I know, he says, you can do everything. He is declaring God's absolute sovereignty in all areas of life, including the affliction which God has permitted to come upon Job. The difficulties, the pain, the sorrows, the boils, the scraping, the dust, the interaction with his friends, the constant barrage of, you have sinned, admit your sin, that's why God has punished you. I haven't sinned. There's nothing that I know of in my life that I have committed this sin that I would deserve this. But you know, it reminds me of what the writer of Proverbs says. All the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Just because we don't see our own sin, just because we don't recognize our own weakness, doesn't mean that we don't have sin and that we are free from sin. But God has a way of bringing his sovereignty to bear. He says, I know you can do. Not only is he absolutely sovereign, he has the sovereign ability. He can do everything. Anything is possible for you to perform should you decide to do it. No purpose is held back from you. Nothing can stop you. Nothing can hinder you. Nothing can get in your way. He says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld. God's purpose is what he determines is going to take place. And if God purposes something to take place, brothers and sisters, it will take place. Whether that be the weakness of the body, the loss of a loved one, the prolonging of life, the blessing upon our work, or the loss of everything that perhaps we might have worked for and have. All of that, God falls out according to God's eternal and holy purposes. Nothing can be withheld from you. Nothing can stand in your way. Nothing is beyond your ability to perform. What you will to do, you will accomplish. Now, when I say that there is nothing that God can not do, that in other words, that God can do everything, I have to ask you this question. Can God sin? I hope you answer that question no. Because God can do, as the Children's Catechism says, all his holy will. God will only do that which is in accordance with his character and with his nature. He will do what God does is good because God is good. He is the definition of good. He is not evil. He is not wicked. And so he cannot do evil. He cannot do wicked. He can only do that which is good. And that even encompasses the wickedness and the evil which you and I experience and live under. God uses that for your good and my good. It's not pleasant. But that's the reality of life God has given to the life God has given to us. You know, our problem is too often we limit God's sovereignty within the confines of our perceptions of the world in which we live. But when we begin to truly understand who God is, when we begin to grasp a glimpse of his majesty and of his glory, when we begin to see what he does, it drives us to our knees in repentance and faith, saying, God, I can't, but I know you can. God's sovereignty exercised in the creation around us reminds us that He is sovereign in your life as well. And while life's experience may fill you with questions, they are not unanswerable questions. God just may not give you the answers. He may not explain the reason for the suffering and the sorrow and the loss that you face, the hardship and the sickness and the disease that is before you. But God knows the answer, and He will bring you through. And that's where you and I can rest, even in the face of adversity and hardship and trial. For it's when we get to a place where we truly acknowledge God's sovereignty, that's where you are in truly in the best place possible for you. You can have peace in the midst of uncertainty. You can have peace in the midst of sorrow and sadness. And it's in that place that you can find forgiveness, hope, and eternal life. It's found at the foot of the cross of our Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God indeed does all things, and He does all things good. And He did the greatest good for His people, for you and for me, when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to bear your sins and my sins, to take upon Himself our infirmities and remove them, placing them in the grave and strengthening you in and through it. Job says, verse 3, "You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?" He repeats what God had said to him. He recalls God's personal challenge to him. And now, having seen God's absolute sovereignty, he is able to respond. Who is this who hides counsel, covers it up, who misdirects, who is looking for answers in the wrong places, who speaks without knowledge, speaking out of ignorance, who doesn't know the half of what he thinks or she thinks they know? Who is this? You can almost picture Job raising his hand and saying, "It's me. I am the one. I am the one who spoke, who hides counsel without knowledge. I was so blinded by my pain, by my struggle, by my sorrow, that I could not see past that to your sovereignty." He says, "Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. I have spoken of matters that I could not grasp. I spoke in ignorance, thinking I was full of wisdom, thinking I had all the right questions to ask God in order that He might answer me. For He must answer me. He must give an answer to my questions. I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me." You see, the providence of God, the purposes of God are too wonderful for you and for me. We don't know why He permits us to suffer the things that we suffer. And our suffering, each one of us, for each one of us, is different and will be different. But those purposes are wonderful purposes. They're so that you might find strength and hope, that you might find encouragement, that you might look to the cross for your strength and for your hope. Indeed, the gospel is wonderful. It's too wonderful by half for even the most eloquent of preachers to speak about. The love of God poured out through His Son, the wrath of God poured out upon His Son, that He might take those who are dead in sins and trespasses and make us alive in Christ, that He might free us from that bondage of sin, that we might have the glorious liberty of serving God with all that we have and all that we are, things too wonderful for us to acknowledge. We serve a good God, a God who knows us, and a God who loves us. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I thought I actually understood them, Job says. I knew all the questions that I needed to ask, but I did not know what I thought I did. And we often fool ourselves into thinking that we know more than we actually do. We often conceal our knowledge and understanding with our talk, our rhetoric, our questions. We just ask questions and ask questions and ask questions and hope nobody will get past that facade to realize that we don't have any of the answers, even though it might seem that we do. But it is when you come face to face with the sovereignty of God, that's when you truly begin to understand the life that God has given to you and to me. See, God's sovereignty and His wisdom unmasks our ignorance and our weakness. For it is only when you comprehend God's sovereignty that you will stop relying on your own ability. You've seen Job's humbled confession. Notice Job's heart-filled repentance. Understanding God's sovereignty leads us to faith and to repentance. Job says in verse 4, "Listen, please, and let me speak." He addresses God directly. He says, "Listen, hear me, don't ignore me. Please," he pleads for an audience. He pleads for but a moment to be able to express what is in his heart, the impact of what he has learned through this trial. "Please let me speak. I spoke in ignorance. I will acknowledge my ignorance. Be patient. Let me say one last thing. Let me make one last confession. You have said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. That was your challenge to me, God. You demanded me to speak, to show my knowledge, to show what I understood of the world and that around me, to give an explanation for the suffering that I faced. You challenged me to that. I have heard of you," he says. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear," verse 4. "I was taught about you. I learned the catechism, as it were. I heard my father speak of your power. No doubt he learned of the creation of the world and the fall into sin and the flood which destroyed the earth and God saving Noah and his family through that flood. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I was told about your power. I was told about your majesty, your knowledge, your glory, your justice, your goodness. I heard all of that. I understood all of that in a disinterested sort of way. I knew of it in an intellectual manner and an intellectual capacity. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear." Brothers and sisters, it is a glorious privilege for our young people, our young children, to grow up within the church, to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, never knowing a day when the promises of God have not been declared and directed to their hearts and to their thoughts. But if our hearing of the doctrine of the gospel is only of the ear, that is not sufficient to save us. There are a lot of people that have a knowledge of God, that have a knowledge of the gospel, that have a knowledge of the scripture, and they have it in an intellectual way alone. It will not save them. It cannot save them. The right answers will not bring you into God's presence. There is only one way into the presence of God, and you know that way. That way is through the Lord Jesus Christ, by His death, His burial, His resurrection, His life, His perfect life, keeping every commandment of God in your place, in my place. That is the only way into heaven. And so it is a glorious thing to hear of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know of God's power and of God's sovereignty. Young people, do not wait to acknowledge Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Brothers and sisters, do not rest on your laurels, having heard the gospel and saying, yes, I believe it, but not living it, not apprehending it, not making it your own. That was Job's confession. And he was blameless and upright, and he shunned evil. And yet he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. After all of this, my eyes, my own eyes, see you. No longer is there a third party recounting of your power, your glory, your work, your majesty, but in a personal, experimental, experiential manner, I have seen you. I have seen you in the midst of my suffering. You did not let me go. I have seen you in the midst of the storm that is swirling about as you came before me and said, answer me. Do you know these things? Are you able to do these things? Do you know the depths of the sea? Do you know the farthest reaches of the universe? Surely you know. I do not know, says Job. But I do see you. And I do know that you know. Therefore, he says, verse 6, I abhor myself. Because no longer do I know you simply by the hearing of the ear, but I have seen you with my own eyes. For this reason, because I now grasp something that I did not understand before, something which I knew nothing about, though I thought I did, I abhor myself. That word in the original is the idea of refuse and reject. That is, I reject what I previously held true. I reject it vehemently. I acknowledge that what I have spoken is complete and utter ignorance. I acknowledge the magnitude of my arrogance and the error of my words. I abhor myself. I wish I had never said these things. And I repent. I am filled with regret and sorrow. But it's not enough to be just filled with regret and sorrow. To repent is to turn away from sin, to turn away from one's wickedness. And when you repent and turn away from something, you must also turn to something. You turn away from sin and you turn unto Christ. You turn away from your iniquities and you turn unto God for salvation. He says, and I repent. I turn away from my arrogance and my ignorance and my error, and I repent in dust and ashes, in humiliation and shame, filth covered, deserving to be cast away. Brothers and sisters, only when we begin to see ourselves against the backdrop of God's sovereignty, against the backdrop of His power and His majesty, only then will we begin to acknowledge our ignorance and shame and flee to Him for grace and for mercy. Job had a very difficult lesson that he needed to learn. And it's the same lesson that you and I need to learn, that only when you comprehend God's sovereignty will you stop relying upon your own ability. You know, we can be pretty smug and self-righteous in some respects, can't we? Particularly if we go to church regularly. Well, I go to church faithfully, so therefore, God will let me into His heaven. But our church attendance will not get us through the doors of heaven. We often find ourselves in, broadly speaking, loving theological arguments and doing everything that we can to win those debates, but knowing your theology down to the last jot and tittle is not going to get you into heaven. Only Christ will. Job had many lessons that he needed to learn. And you and I need to learn this lesson too, God's sovereignty. We need to learn this lesson that because God created, He alone has the right to order what He has created. He alone has the right to order your life and the steps of your life and to direct them to fulfill His purposes. But underlying God's sovereignty, as we have said before, is God's goodness. What God does is good because He is good, even if we can't comprehend the goodness in it for us. The lesson that Job had to learn and that you and I have to learn is our creatureliness. That because we are creatures created by God, you are created to enjoy God and glorify Him forever. To glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And that you find your hope and your righteousness in Him, in Christ, regardless of your circumstances. Another lesson that Job and you and I need to learn is God's absolute independence. That He alone created and sustains the world and orders it according to His good pleasure. For we ourselves, we are utterly dependent, completely dependent upon God in every situation. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 16, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. God gives you and me the breath that we need to live. Genesis 2, the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Your life is in the hands of God. Job chapter 12, he writes, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? You are dependent upon God for your being. For in Acts chapter 17, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Oh, the arrogance of man to think that we are independent and autonomous from God and His sovereignty and His power. The book of Job shows you and me that God is absolutely sovereign and that we are absolutely, completely, dependently, utterly dependent upon God for everything that you have and everything that you are. God even knows your thoughts, Psalm 131. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For you see, God's omniscience is clear in His ordering of the universe and even in His directing the challenges of your life. And our ignorance, oh, our ignorance abounds. God's sovereignty transcends our comprehension. You and I, we are relatively ignorant of almost everything in spite of assuming that we have a plethora of knowledge, that we have truckloads and truckloads and truckloads of knowledge at our beck and call. I mean, what is knowledge today anymore? Oh, Google it. That's not knowledge. True knowledge is to know God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The lesson that Job learned is God's grace and God's mercy. The fact that God addresses Job and challenges him regarding his sin and Job's questioning shows us that God cares for His people. God cares for you and me too much to let us wander around in our smug arrogance and pride. And sometimes, just another lesson, that suffering isn't always caused by our specific sins. And in this, Job was right. He knew of no sin that could explain why God would afflict him in such a way. But that wasn't the point of Job's suffering, was it? The point of Job's suffering was whether or not he would rest and trust in God. Rest in the promises that he had heard with his ears and now seen with his eyes. For only when you see God for who He truly is, then you can comprehend your own weakness and understand who you truly are. Without a correct understanding of who God is, it is impossible to repent and to seek repentance. One sense of self-sufficiency prevents you from seeing your complete dependency upon God. One sense of self-righteousness prevents you from seeing your utter lack of righteousness in God's sight. One sense of complacency prevents you from seeing the eternal danger that is set before you. Pray for the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, not only to God's sovereign love for His people in Christ, but that you might truly understand your current state and cry out to God for forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, we find strength and hope in God's providence because of that redemption purchased for us in Christ. We find strength for today in Him and hope for tomorrow in Him. Christ will never disappoint. He will strengthen. And in your struggles, God shows you His goodness, His mercy, His loving kindness. Before we close, I feel constrained in a moment to speak of God's providence in terms of what has taken place this past week with the reversal of the Supreme Court decision of Roe versus Wade. Something that we have been praying about for many, many years. No doubt there are many pulpits who will be filled with sermons and illustrations speaking about and seeking to address this particular issue. Understand that this is only one battle. The war rages on. There will continue to be places in this country where the barbaric practice of killing our own unborn children will continue. But ultimately, this is a battle for the hearts and the lives and the souls of people. It is a spiritual battle. And unless the hearts of those who scream and decry the right to take the life of an unborn child or that of an ailing elderly member of our society, the stench of death will continue to rise in this country. Let the gospel be the aroma of life for the believer. And it is the church's job, it is your job and my job to speak of Christ to those who are around us. And we rest in God's providence and rejoice in this one step that God has permitted towards saving the life of many, many unborn children. But we know that there will be many godless men and women who will continue to fight for death. Pray that God would be merciful to us as a nation and send forth His word faithfully, that it might be faithfully proclaimed from the pulpits of this land. And so let us be swift to recognize our dependence upon God for life, grace, and mercy in Christ. For then you will find release from sin, peace in the midst of suffering, and life eternal in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for that hope that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, You are directing all things for the good of Your people. And we rejoice, Father, in Your answers to our prayers with regards to the sanctity of life. But Father, we ask that Your word would go forth powerfully and mightily, that it would accomplish that which You send it forth to do, to call Your children into Your presence, that they might bow in repentance and faith and worship You. And that, Father, it might condemn those who in stubborn arrogance and hatred of You refuse to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their judgment is sure. Their penalty is certain. Father, work in us that we might be lights in this world in which You have placed us. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.